Well, it sure is a blessing to be here tonight. Lord laid it on my heart before I said a word that I wanted to come to Him in prayer myself. So I want to meet with Him again right here, if you will. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You tonight, Father. And we're just thanking You for this time, Father. I thank You for this body of believers. Lord God, I pray that tonight would be all about You. Father, I pray that everything done in here would be for Your honor and Your glory. Father God, I pray that everything that comes out of my mouth tonight would be straight from You. Father, I pray that it'd be nothing from me. Father, I pray that if it is from me or You'd have me not say it, I pray in the name of Jesus that You shut it up in me. Lord God, I pray just tonight that the Spirit would just be so thick in here, Father, that it'd swell the walls up, Father. I pray that You'd stir the hearts of Your people tonight, Father. Father, I pray that You'd soften the hearts of Your people tonight. Father, I pray that You would bring conviction. Father, that You would just come and that You would speak to Your people tonight. Father, that You'd meet with us here. Lord God, I pray that we would just lift You up in each and everything that we do. Father, I pray that tonight You would increase. Lord, I pray that tonight You would hide me behind the cross. Father, that I would do nothing but lift You up, that we would do nothing but lift You up and give You all the glory and honor that's due to You. Lord God, I thank You so much for what You've done in my life. Lord, I thank You so much for what You've done in this church. Lord, we just thank You. We can never thank You enough, but Father, we can sure try our best. Father, I pray that tonight You just let heaven rain down in here. Father, I just thank You so much. Lord, be with us tonight. Speak to us, teach us, and make us disciples unto You. Lord, I thank You for this time, and I pray that Your hand would come down and that You'd bless it. Thank You, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' most holy, precious, and powerful name. Amen. I want to bring a passage tonight that Lord laid on my heart a long time ago, kind of fell in my lap. And, it's done my soul a lot of good getting into this Word and studying it. And I think that's a lot because I look at this passage and I see my life. And I think that there's a lot of people that find themselves in this same situation. There's a lot of people that find themselves tied up in the things of this world, find themselves dabbling in it, find themselves bound down by it. And I've seen it in my life. I got to a point to where I was so tied into the things of this world that I felt like the hope was gone. I'd let sin put a blockade in between me and God. I had let I'd let sin come in and break my unity with God. I'd let sin come in and create a sense of estrangement between me and God. And so tonight, I want to look at somebody that has a very similar situation, somebody that finds themselves in this same place. And I want to show you tonight how when you hit that point to where, and some may have been there, some may be here tonight, be there tonight, but my prayer is that you won't never be here, but if you do, you may ask yourself, how do I renew my unity with God in my times of failure? So tonight we're going to be in Luke, the 15th chapter, if you have your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verse 11 through 24. We're going to be looking at the parable of the lost son tonight. The parable of the lost son is the third parable that Jesus is teaching in the 15th chapter. He is here with the publicans and the Pharisees and the scribes and the sinners, and He's speaking these parables. And He gets to this one about a father and his two sons. And we see that the youngest of the sons finds himself in this situation, bound down by the things of this world. But I want to show you how we can renew that unity in times of failure. Starting in verse 11, the Word of God says, "And he said, being Jesus, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And by the glory of God, and when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And when he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." I want to begin tonight by looking and seeing how this wayward son finds himself in the situation that he is in, and the symbolisms in this passage that transfer over and apply to our life. We go and we look at verse 11 and 12. And it says, "And he had a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." We see the portion here, and we see that it is symbolic of salvation. We see that the son goes to his father, and he says, Father, give me this portion. This portion is just like how our salvation is. We go to our heavenly Father and we say, Father, save my soul. Father, give me my portion. Give me heaven. Father, I'll take up my cross and I'll follow you. Father, give me my portion. And we see that this portion is free of charge. This portion, the father doesn't ask his son for anything. He doesn't say, okay, you go do this for me and I'll give it to you. He doesn't say, you give me this and I'll give it to you. He gives it to him free of charge. And then the next symbol that we can see in this text is found in verse 13. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." I want to look at that far country right there and see that is symbolic of a place in separation from God. The far country is a term used many times throughout the Bible, and it's a place where evil is, it's a place where sin lives, it is a place of separation and estrangement from God. You look in Joshua 9:6 and you see that the Gibeonites come from a far country to the camp in Gilgal, and that's where they begin to deceive the children of Israel. We see that that far country is somewhere in which sin is. We see that far country is somewhere that is separate from God. And you look at the back half of that verse, and it says, "And there wasted his substance with riotous living." The term wasted substance, you take substance and look at it in its original Greek, and it is the word ousia. Ousia translates to literally mean being. So if you substitute that word substance with being, you look and it says, and there he wasted his being with riotous living. What is our being as children of God? Our being is our purpose. Our purpose when we join the army of God and become one of His children is to follow Him, serve Him, and include Him in everything in our life. When we get into the situation just like this younger son, and we begin to waste our being, we begin to waste opportunities to be laborers for Him. We begin to waste opportunities to go and win souls for Him. We begin to lose opportunities to go and be a blessing to others. We waste our sole purpose in life. Our purpose is with God. If you have no God, you have no purpose. You're just going to die and go to hell anyways. He's our only purpose. He gives us purpose. He gives us life, and life more abundantly. And we see that that's when we allow ourselves to go and begin to dabble in the things of the world, begin to be consumed with the things of the world, begin to partake in the things of the world, we see that that's where it leads us. It leads us to wasting our being, wasting our purpose. And then you look and it continues on. That's not the only thing that it does. You look at verse 14 and it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. You look at famine. Famine is what happens in our spiritual life whenever we begin to fall out of line with God's will. We get into a spiritual famine. When there's a famine, things don't grow. When there's a famine, there is no life. You can't get anything. There's nothing. You have nothing to eat on to satisfy your hunger. You have nothing to build your strength. You have nothing. There's no life. There's no growth. There's no fruits in your life. There's no blessings in your life. It's a place of withered away nothingness. And that's where it begins. Sin really starts to begin to show its true colors. It brings us into a famine in our lives. It brings us down. It removes the life. It removes the growth. And you get to that point, and that point's hard. That point's hard. You realize, well, I've really dropped the ball this time. Well, I've really done it this time. Well, I can't get out of this one. And we see that a lot of times people get to this situation that we see in verse 15. And it says, and he went and joined himself a citizen of that country. That term right there, him joining himself to be a citizen, is that sense that a lot of times we get, and maybe it's just me, I don't know, but I got to that point to where I thought, I've just done it. I've done it this time. I've gone too far. This is the rut that I'm going to have to live in. There's no option of going back now. There's no hope of going back now. I've done it this time. And the devil's a liar. There's no such thing. We see that he joins himself a citizen of that country. He gets to this place in his life where he thinks he's just gone too far. This rut that he's dug himself out, that this is where he's going to have to make his bed and this is where he's going to have to lay from now on. But sin doesn't just leave him there. Sin's destruction continues. You go and look at the back half of verse 15. And it says, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So now, here he is. He's found himself in a hog pen. This hog pen, or these swine fields, represents that the state that sin leaves us in. It takes us to the lowest of lows. You think about a hog pen, you think about how nasty it is. It's muddy, it's dirty, it stinks, it's nasty, it's just slop. And that's where sin takes us to in our life. We see that this son went from sleeping in the house of a distinguished man, a powerful man, a rich man, and he finds himself fighting for a place to sleep with hogs. And that's exactly what sin will do to us. It'll drag you down. It's not to be played with. You can't keep it in the closet as a pet. You can't play with it. You can't dabble in it. It leads to nothing but death and destruction. And it is a serious thing. It is something that we must take serious as the followers of Christ. So now you step back and you look at this wayward son's situation. You look at where he's at. And especially, you think about being him. But by the glory of God, that this isn't the end of his story. Following this, we see a story for God's glory. And I want to show you three things tonight that the son gets in his life to regain what he has lost, to regain unity. I want to look first and see that there is a realization in the son's life. We look here in verse 17, and it says, "And when he came to himself," when he has this moment of realization of where he's gotten to and what sin has done in his life, he begins to think, "What have I done? This isn't where I'm supposed to be. This isn't me. This isn't right." He begins to realize. He says, "The servants in my father's house have bread enough to eat and some to spare. The least people in my father's house have plenty. The least people in my father's house have somewhere warm to sleep and clean to sleep. The least people in my father's house are protected from the elements and have safety. The least people in my house, in my father's house, are taken care of." He begins to have this realization that when he was taking up his bags and he was going to this far country, and this is exactly how it goes in our life, he's looking out and he begins to think, "Well, that grass sure does look greener over there. Boy, that sure does look pretty over there. I'm going to go..." He jumps the fence. He's going to go see what that grass is about. That grass looks greener till he gets over there and he realized what's happened is somebody's painted that grass. He gets down there and he realized that grass looked green, but somebody painted it, and at its roots it's dead. There ain't nothing that can grow in it. There ain't nothing that can live in it. There ain't nothing that can prosper in it. It looked good until I got there, and then I realized what it really was. Sin lures you in. It looks good from a distance. It looks comforting from a distance. It looks like it'll take care of me from a distance. It looks like it'll fill that void I got in my heart from a distance. It looks like it'll take care of me. It looks good until you get in the midst of it and you realize how dead it is. There's no growth. There's no spiritual growth. It's death and destruction. He gets down. He realizes the state that he's in. He begins to ask himself, what have I done? How do I get myself out of this? I don't know about you, but I've been there a lot of times. But he has a realization. Verse 18, he has a realization. He says, I will arise and go to my father. He realizes that if he wants to escape this, the only thing he can do is get back in the presence of his father. He needs to get back to where his father is. When he was there with his father, his needs were met. When he was in his father's presence, he had no worries. When he was in his father's presence, there was comfort and there was safety. He has a realization that he needs to get back to where his father is. And so then we see that he goes through this realization or this revelation of what he needs to do in his life to be able to get back to where he's supposed to be. And we see here in the back half of verse 18, we see that he has realization and now he has repentance. We see he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. We see that the son in this situation that he's in this hog pen, in this pit of sin, as it would be in our life, we see that he begins to develop a heart of repentance. He begins to develop a heart of repentance that is filled with sorrow and sincerity and embarrassment. You ever been embarrassed of what you did? You ever just felt guilty about what you did? You ever felt sorrowful about what you did? That's where this wayward son, he finds himself. You can see, he says, Father, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Just make me your servant. I'm not good enough for the title of your son. Just make me a servant. We see that he builds up this heart of repentance. He's filled with this sorrow, embarrassment, and most importantly, sincerity. And we see that he begins to bring this heart of repentance to his father. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. When you lay down, when you finally cut off that sin that you've been playing with all this time, that you've been letting bind you down, when you cut it off and you lay it down, is the first step of your repentance. It's your first step in your turn back into the Father's presence. And God notices that. It says he sees him a great way off. He didn't wait until he got to the doorstep. He looked and he sees him a great way off. He says, there he is. There's my son. Look, he's coming home. And it says that he takes off and he runs to him. He had compassion and he ran. In that time, distinguished men didn't run. It was frowned upon. They said, you ain't got no reason. There ain't nothing important enough for you to run. There ain't nothing that you should ever have any reason to run. It was frowned upon. It says, but this man took off and ran because to him it was more than important enough that his son was coming home. We see that he is filled with immediate compassion. There wasn't a thought that crossed his mind of anger, of questioning. It doesn't say that he sees him, runs to him, and then asks him, where have you been? What have you done? But rather in that time, he gives him compassion. And then you think about this, he immediately runs to him, it falls on his neck, and begins to kiss him. Think about where that man just come from. He just left that swine field. How long he's been without a bath. He's got mud caked in his hair. He's got mud caked in his beard. He stinks. He's dirty. But it doesn't matter. He doesn't go to him and he said, "Hey, glad you're home, but go ahead and go in there and get you a shower. Go ahead and go get them rags for clothes off. Go in there and put you some deodorant on. Go ahead and go in there and brush your teeth." But no. You look right here in verse 22, and the Father, he showers him with that love and compassion. And he says, "Here, let me clean you up myself." Amen. Says he calls out to his servants. He said, "Hey, don't just bring him any robe, bring him the best robe and put it on him. Go get that ring that I give to him. Come and put it on his finger. His feet, they're not protected. Put some shoes on his feet for him. Let me clean him up. You don't worry about it. Right now, I've got you. You're home right now. Look at you. You look like you're starving. That fatted calf that we've been saving for a special day, hey, that special day has come. You go get that thing and you kill it, and tonight we're going to eat." And you look and you kind of backtrack and you think about this speech that the son develops and that he brings to the Father. This speech of repentance, heart of repentance. And you see that when he gives up this burden that he's had on him, he gives up this heart of repentance that he has to the Father. We see that the Father acknowledges it, but never mentions it again. All he wanted the whole time was for him to come home. He wanted him to realize what he's done. He realizes that he's felt the pain of his sin. And he knows now. So, he got what he wanted. He acknowledges, but he doesn't backfire. That's where that sincerity comes in our life. He gives him that heart of repentance. And the Father cleans him up for him. When we take our sin and we come with a heart of repentance, a true heart of repentance, and we lay it down at the Father's feet and say, "Father, I'm not even worthy of being called your son. I'm not worthy of anything that you have for me anymore." But the mighty God of heaven steps down and says, "Son, you're home." We see it says, "This was my son that was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He was wandering, but he found a road home. He only wanted for his son to be back in his presence." He got his... Help me, Lord. We serve a God of chastisement, not condemnation. Two C's, two completely different meanings. God will chastise you. God will nudge you and say, "Hey, you just need to get back to where I am." The devil will condemn you. He will say, "Hey, you messed up. Looks like you're out of luck." We need to be able to discern those two different things in our life. There is not nothing you have done, will done, or are doing that is too much for God to cover. Don't you let the liar, the enemy, however you want to address him, do not let him condemn you into staying in that pit of sin that you're living, that you may be in, or that is eating you up. You are not too far gone. There is not a lost hope for you. All you have to do is return to the Father's presence. Bring Him that heart of repentance. The best part about this whole story, he has a realization, he has a repentance, and he has rejoicing. We look at the end of verse 24, and it says, "And they began to be merry." The word merry in its original Greek is euphreno. Euphreno literally means reconciliation and restoration. When we get back into the Father's presence, when we bring Him that repentance, we say, "Father, I've sinned against You. Father, I dropped the ball on this one." And we are forgiven by the grace of God. We begin to be restored. That unity that we had broken, we broke. We left God. God never leaves us. God, the Father didn't pack His Son's bags for Him to go to the far country. That Son packed His own suitcase and bought His bus ticket to go. We leave God. God don't leave us. We see that when we surrender and get humble at the Father's feet, we see that unity is restored. We see a peace that encompasses the child of God. We see safety that encompasses the child of God. We see joy that encompasses the child of God. And a love that overwhelms. When we get humble at the feet of Jesus, there's nothing in your life that is too big that God can't cover. When repentance, a heart of repentance, meets the blood of Jesus, grace is unveiled. We see that Hebrews 10:12 says, "By one sacrifice for sins forever." All He wants is the humbleness, the sincerity, and the return. He wants us to come back to where He should have been the whole time. There was safety, there was life, there was love in the Father's presence. There was chastisement to get Him back there. He had to feel the pain of what He did. He had to feel the effects of what He did. But we serve a God of chastisement. Chastised Him back to where He was supposed to be. He didn't condemn Him. You're not condemned where you're at. All you need is that heart of repentance. You are not too far gone. Father God, Lord, we just come before You tonight, Father, just as humbly as we know how. Father, I thank You for this time. Father, I thank You that we're never too far gone. Father, I thank You that there ain't nothing that we can bring to You that when dipped in the blood of Jesus can't be undone. Father, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy tonight. Father, I thank You for the Spirit that guides us and chastises us. Father God, I pray that as we go through the rest of our week, Father, that we would take hold of the baton of faith, Father, and that we would run and run hard after in your race, Father. I pray that You would give us stamina in it and strength in it. Father, I thank You. I thank You for what You're doing in this body of believers. Father God, I pray that You would bless each and every one, Father. I pray that when we leave these walls, Father, that we would go out and we would be lights for You. Father, that we would bring others to know You, Father, and Your power and Your glory and Your grace. Father God, I thank You. I thank You so much for everything that You've done for us. Father, I pray that you would just help us to be filled with the Spirit and a double portion of it, Father, and be laborers for you. Lord, I thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. Father, I ask all these things in Jesus' most powerful, precious, and holy name. Amen.